This is a Discovery Church podcast. Every heart found in Jesus' story. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, we pray that this message brings you deep encouragement. If you would like to get involved in the life of our church, head over to discoverychurch.com.au or check out our social media or YouTube channel.
Awesome. Good morning. I wonder if you know somebody who talks about themselves a lot. If they're next to you, do not look at them. This is not the time to expose them in the room in front of everybody. But do you know somebody like that? You know the kind of person I mean, that you could be talking about aeroplanes or trains and somehow they manage to get the conversation back to being about them. Do you know that person? Yeah, we all know one of those people. Do you know that God is one of those people? He talks about himself a lot. Like it's relentless, over and over and over and over and over again. Like if you open the Bible, all you read about is God talking about himself the whole time. The difference is, the person you thought of, again, don't look next to you, probably talks about themselves a lot because they feel the need to remind you how great they are. Maybe it comes from a place of arrogance. They want to feel the need to big note. Maybe from insecurity. The difference is, the reason that God talks about himself relentlessly a lot is because there is something about his character and his nature that is absolutely essential for our flourishing and for us to be in right relationship with him. And so he chooses to continually reveal himself to us and remind us of himself so that we won't forget his goodness and his grace to us. Amen? So, do you know the first word God uses in Scripture to describe himself? Of all the words that might come to mind when you think of a word to describe God, the law of first mention is important. The first time God describes himself is what we're going to have a look at in this passage of Scripture in Exodus. And in this passage of Scripture, Moses is up on Mount Sinai. And this is what the Lord says about himself. It says, "The Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him," that's Moses, "and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, 'The Lord, compassionate and gracious, God slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness.'" So I just want us to take note that the first word that God would choose to use to describe himself is the word compassionate. Not loving, it's in there too later in the sentence, but the first word is compassionate. And what's even more incredible about this word, and title of the message today, if you're taking notes, is called From the Cradle to the Grave, because what we're going to see is that the compassion of the Good Shepherd extends itself to you and to me from the cradle to the grave. And this word, compassion, we're going to learn some Hebrew. Everybody say rahum. Very good. And now say raham. In Hebrew, the Hebrew word from compassion is this idea of being moved to action, this idea of intense mercy, but it actually comes from the word that we have for womb. So when God describes himself as compassionate, he's giving us a picture of this incredibly nurturing nature of himself, the picture of a womb. Can you imagine a baby growing in a womb, a mother cradling her womb as the baby grows there? It's a picture of safety, and I've got a picture to show you, even a picture of a mother with her child. This is the imagery that comes with this word in the way that God would describe himself to us. For the very first time in Scripture, he describes himself in this way as a compassionate God, and this imagery of a womb, of this nurturing safety, this protective love, this fierce, intense love that a mother has for her child. That is the word that God uses to describe who he is to us. Isn't that remarkable? I wonder if I could just invite you to hold that image of a mother with her child. This morning, as we unpack this in this second week of Advent, who our good shepherd is as one who is compassionate towards his people. About 8 years ago, we were living up in the mountains and we had lots of neighbours on our street. And one day, a cat started to visit us at our house. We used to leave our door open just for the fresh air. And a cat was just in our house one day, very cute little grey cat. And I thought, oh, that's a little bit strange. But the cat started to come every day. And we probably made the mistake of naming the cat. We became like pseudo-parents of the cat. We didn't actually know who the cat belonged to, which house on the street it belonged to. It didn't have a collar. And anyway, we befriended said cat. And one day I came home from work and I was in the bedroom unpacking some things for the day. And I heard this funny little squeaking noise coming from under the bed. And I'm not a mouse person. Are there any not mouse people here? I thought to myself, this isn't good because I'm the only one home and it's going to be a mouse, which means I'm going to have to deal with it. And so I stood there for a while thinking, I don't want to look. I know I need to look to see what it is, but I don't want to look because I probably don't want to discover what it actually is. Anyway, eventually I bent down on all fours and peeked under the bed. And to my surprise, I found said cat having kittens under our bed. And the squeaking noise was kittens being born. Three little kittens, two little grey ones and a black one. The two grey ones are our pets now. I should have had a photo for you there. And one went to live with another family, which was great. Anyway, you can imagine my surprise. I thought, I have no idea what to do. I've never in my life had a cat have kittens in my presence before. So I did the only thing I knew to do, which was ring my friend Kira, who happens to be the receptionist here at Discovery and a cat breeder. Conveniently a cat breeder. I rang her in an absolute flap. She probably thought, you know, the world was ending because I'm like, Kira, there's a cat having kittens under the bed. I don't know what to do. Anyway, this cat cared for these kittens like nothing I've ever seen. Like, did not leave their side for weeks and weeks. But what happened was, a few hours after said cat had had kittens under our bed, I got the information from Kira, moved them into the laundry section off the area so that they're, you know, they've got a space to be, a box and food and things, because she will stay with them. And then a few hours later, we came back into the laundry and they were all missing. The kittens were missing, the mother cat was missing, and we were like panicking again. I'm ringing Kira again. Kira, what is happening? The cat's gone missing. Anyway, she said to me, check everywhere in the house. And I checked everywhere in the house, finally found the cat and these three little kittens in the very back corner of Finn's wardrobe, where she had carried them one by one and moved them into this dark, little, tiny, safe corner of the house, as far away as you could get from any door in the house. Amazing, amazing. But you know what happened? As soon as she realised I knew where they were, when I wasn't looking, she moved them again. And this went on for weeks. Like, she just kept moving these cats. But it's this crazy mother instinct, right, that kicks in. This little cat who is like, these three kittens are my number one priority. I will do whatever it takes to keep them safe. And so she just, like, this incredible picture of this love and this care and this fierce protective compassion that she had towards these little kittens to keep them alive and to keep them safe. And that picture comes to my mind today as I think about and as we sit in Advent and we get this opportunity to think about the compassion of the Good Shepherd and to rest in that gift that he wants to give us. That is what it is like. This sheep who lays down his life, the shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, who will do whatever it takes to love you and to care for you and to lavish his compassion upon you and to protect you and to shelter you. It's such a beautiful, beautiful picture. And, you know, as we hold this image this morning, all throughout Scripture, God's compassion is evident. It's such a big theme that runs through the entire biblical narrative from the beginning of creation, when the Lord lovingly crafts man out of his own hands, out of the dust, and comes face to face with him and breathes the very breath of life into him that he would become a living being. And then we get to the Exodus story, that first picture of God delivering his people, which becomes the narrative over and over again, right? Through every season, the people of God turn away. Then they finally realize that they're in a mess and they cry out to God, and the Lord has compassion upon them and delivers them again and again and again. And then, of course, culminating in the person of Jesus, who is God's greatest gift of compassion to us and to our world. And, you know, Jesus, who entered into our humanity, into our suffering, to bring us hope and to bring us salvation. And I love the way that Matthew describes Jesus in chapter 9, verse 36. He says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, but Jesus' compassion wasn't passive, was it? All through scripture, we read about him, and he moved slowly through the crowd, and he healed the sick, and he fed the hungry, and he welcomed the lonely, and he stopped to look people in the eye, and he listened to them, and he prayed with them, and he served them, and he loved them. It's because his compassion moved him to action. And this is usually the part in a message where the preacher says, this is what Jesus did, so now this is what we should do. And that's it. Then we just say, do that, go and be compassionate, right? And on the one sense, that is what I'm going to tell you, except that before we get to there, I just want to say that compassion is really tricky territory for us. And it's never as easy as it sounds. And there's a few reasons for that, because while God's compassion is infinite and limitless and boundless towards us, in our humanity, our ability to experience compassion and to express compassion is limited. And so we get caught in this crazy tension between God's divine perfection and our human frailty or our human imperfection. Right? And so there's a rub there for us. And there's actually some barriers to compassion for us, because compassion's not always comfortable, right? Compassion actually invites us into a really vulnerable place, and it confronts us with our weakness, and it confronts us with our exhaustion. Who's a couple of weeks out from Christmas feeling pretty exhausted by this time of the year? Compassion forces us to confront our human limits and our places of exhaustion and our tiredness. It also confronts us and it confronts our perceptions of our view of God as a good father, and even our view of ourselves. So compassion's a bit of a risky space to explore when you dig a little bit deeper beneath the surface. And I just want to have a look at a couple of the barriers that we can come up against when it comes to compassion in our world today. And the first one's this, and you might have heard this term before, but it's compassion fatigue. Maybe you've heard that term before, but, you know, the minute you open your phone, which is permanently attached to you like an appendage, what you see is crisis and need, right? When you open your feed or you open your news app, because of the way the technological age has evolved, we have news at our fingertips 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so anytime you open it, you're confronted with enormous needs. And then when we look around our community, we know this because we talk about it a lot as a church, we're in a cost of living crisis in our country. And in our region, there are huge needs: housing affordability, mental health, loneliness and isolation, huge needs. And they're all around us. And sometimes what can happen is we have that feeling where we feel like, I just can't care about one more thing. Have you ever had that feeling where you just think there's just so much going on, I just cannot care about one more thing? And it feels hard to say that. But that's what compassion fatigue is, and it's a very real thing that we experience. And just to give you an actual like definition for that, compassion fatigue is described as physical, mental, and emotional withdrawal caused by extended exposure to the suffering and the trauma and the needs of others. And it used to be something that people would say only people in helping professions experienced. But because of the complexities we experience in our world and our communities, now it's really quite a widespread thing. So that's a barrier. That's a barrier for us, compassion fatigue. The second thing I want to talk about is a kind of like the next level of that, compassion fatigue leveled up, which is a term called psychic numbing, which when you think about it is like on a global scale. Have you ever seen an ad on TV of children starving in Africa and felt completely desensitized to that? Like I can't even engage with that. And psychic numbing is actually something that the neuroscientists say, you know, our brains are very clever and they work at all costs to protect us. And so when we see atrocities and things going on that just seem so crazy and so painful and so big, our brains go into protecting mode. And so they do two things. They try to convince us that this will never happen to me, and so we become numb. It numbs that experience for us, or it desensitizes us and we just really struggle to engage with the issue that's happening because we've seen it so much. Third thing I want to just talk about is scarcity mindset. And I hate to take you back to lockdown, but it's the best example I have. Scarcity mindset is like empty shelves. There isn't enough, and because there isn't enough and I feel like there isn't enough, I can't share what I have with others. And scarcity mindset can become this lens that makes it hard to see past our own challenges and see the needs of others around us, and stops us from seeing that the way through is actually in coming together and sharing our resources. And the fourth thing, and this isn't an exhaustive list, but this is just a few things that I just wanted to name that are barriers to our experience and our expression of compassion in the world. The fourth one is self-compassion. Often, and I know that I'm prone to this, we're not very good at showing compassion to ourselves. And I feel a bit conflicted talking about this because we live in such a hyper-individualistic culture that I don't celebrate. And so I don't want it to come from that place, but I do want to say that sometimes we find it much easier to extend forgiveness and grace and compassion to others than we do to ourselves. And we can be really hard on ourselves and we struggle to let go of our pain or even acknowledge that we have anything painful going on or that we're failing or whatever it might be for you. And so we punish ourselves, and when we do that, we actually stop ourselves. It creates this barrier in our lives from us being able to really receive the compassion of God towards us. Sometimes this is a family of origin thing. It can be tied to maybe in your house growing up, you didn't experience a lot of compassion being shown, being given and received. And if that's the case, if that's what you learnt, sometimes that's what we learn. And so that's how we begin to treat ourselves and others as well. But here's the thing. The good news this morning is the Good Shepherd who looks at you and who looks at me with the same compassion that Jesus had on the crowd when he looked at them and saw that they were harassed and helpless. And he looks at us in the midst of our lives, whatever season you might find yourself in today, and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That is the compassion of the Good Shepherd towards us. And so it's good for us to wrestle with these barriers and with these challenges because they help us to grow. I love this just little quote from Brené Brown. She says, "The more we diminish our own pain or rank it compared to what others have survived, the less empathetic we can really be, the less empathetic we are to everybody." And you will have done this where you're like, "I shouldn't really complain about that because it's not as bad as what happened to so-and-so." And so I just want to put that out there for us to hold. And now we're going to move into how do we actually overcome some of these barriers and rest in the compassion of the Good Shepherd and actually learn how to open ourselves to that. The good news is that the Lord's compassion and his invitation to us to become more compassionate isn't a list of things to do. That's not his heart towards us. What flows out of a revelation of the Lord's compassion is that we are also moved to action, but it, it, before that, there's a deeper revelation that has to happen. And I love the way that Jesus unpacks things and breaks things down for us in scripture by telling stories, because he knows that there are just some things that are so hard for us to wrap our brains around, that he breaks it down and tells stories to help us really get it into our hearts. And I'm going to tell you a story this morning that some of you will have heard many times, but I want to exhort you to not be desensitized to the story because you've heard it before and you know the ending. But I want to encourage you to listen with your ears open and imagine yourself in the story, because it is a story of the Lord's compassion. It's the story of that bond that we talked about, but between a father and a son. And so it goes like this. Luke 15, there was a man, this is Jesus speaking, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything there was, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called to one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found.'" It's an incredible story. And what's remarkable about this story is the scripture says the father was filled with compassion. And it's that exact same word from Exodus 34 that I shared with you at the beginning, that word, that picture of the womb. This is something from me. This son is part of me. So filled with compassion was the father. I love that image, that from a long way off, as though he's been waiting and waiting and waiting for his son to return, right? And he doesn't make the son grovel. He doesn't make him plead. He doesn't make him give his case for why he did all the things that he did. He doesn't have meetings about it. He doesn't get the officials together and meet about what the plan should be, how they should respond to him. He just opens his arms with embrace and he says, "Get the best robe, clean him up, get the pig mud off him, put sandals on his feet, put a ring on his finger, kill the best calf that we have because we're feasting today, because life couldn't get any better than this because my son who was lost is now found." And this is the compassion of the good shepherd towards you. This is how he sees you. Every time he looks at you, he sees you as this son or this daughter Because each one of us are the prodigal son, right? This picture is us. This is our story. And so I want you to hear that today, because sometimes we hold ourselves back from that and we think, I don't deserve that kind of love. But this picture is the Lord saying, I just want to love you. Just let me love you. Nothing else. Just let me love you. I'm not worried about all those other things. Leave it at the door, leave the mud at the door, and just let me love you and let me celebrate you and let me treasure you and let me lavish my compassion on you. Amazing visual story for us to hold this morning. But for us, recognizing our need for grace requires some humility and an acknowledgement that we can't fix ourselves, right? And that's hard for us to admit that we can't fix ourselves, because we like to think of ourselves as pretty self-sufficient most of the time. But when we open ourselves up to experience this boundless compassion that the Lord has for us, it changes us. It actually changes us, and we are not the same, because we no longer operate from a place of scarcity or judgment, but we begin to live from a place of abundance and grace. And that's the magic, because that's where we are truly transformed and how the compassion of the Good Shepherd starts to flow through us to everyone around us. And that's when we start to see relationships restored and communities restored, as we're invited to imitate Christ, right? And so he was compassionate. And so yes, the invitation is be more like Jesus, be compassionate. But the way we do that is not just through doing stuff, but being moved to action, because we've received the compassion of the Good Shepherd towards us first. And that's really the invitation today. And so we're going to share in communion today. You would have received communion on the way in, so you can do the awkward rip and tear thing. I've got one here. Thank you, Beck. The good thing is, God doesn't ask us to solve every problem in the world and meet every need. He's God, and he's well able, but what he does invite us to is to reflect his love and compassion in the small everyday acts of care and kindness as we go about our life, and to walk slowly through the crowd like he does, to look people in the eye, to listen really well to people, to serve them, to love them, to take time to pray with them, to meet the needs that we're able to meet when they're right in front of us. That's the invitation. But I would love, as we take communion today, and it's funny, isn't it? Because we're in Advent, and Advent's all about birth and arrival, but we're taking communion, which is all about death and resurrection. But there can't be death and resurrection without first there being a birth, right? And so Advent is just the most beautiful invitation for us to receive afresh the compassion of the Good Shepherd. I love in that story from Luke how it says the son came to his senses. It's like he's out there and he has this moment and he thinks, what am I doing? Why am I still here when I could be there? Actually, I have a father who is, you know, there has to be some level of confidence there of being welcomed back. And so my prayer today is that perhaps there might be a fresh revelation for the first time, or for the first time in a long time, that we might actually come to our senses and recognize how compassionate the Lord is towards you. Some of you, that means stop being so hard on yourself and let him love you. And out of that deep love, then we get to express that love and express that compassion to a world that's really hurting and needs the compassion and the hope and the love of Jesus in it, right? And so let's eat and drink together as we reflect on the compassion of the Good Shepherd that extends to us from the cradle to the grave. Eat and drink together, and I'll pray for us. Father, I want to thank you for your compassion towards us in sending Jesus into the world, that he would enter into our suffering and our brokenness and our loneliness and bring hope and restoration and healing and light. And Lord, your compassion to us that extended beyond that to see your one and only son die for us and be raised again on the third day. And so today we take the cup and we take the bread and we just reflect and we receive afresh your compassion to us, which is new every morning. And God, I pray, would you break down every barrier in our hearts that have been erected over time, God, just through life and circumstance and the world that we live in, Lord, and just remind us of your great love for us, your outrageous compassion towards us, that you look at us the same way that the Father welcomes the Son, sees him coming from far off and stops everything to welcome him in. And that's how you welcome us in, Lord God. I pray that we would have a fresh revelation of that compassion today, God, that we would not see ourselves as aliens or as outsiders, but that as ones welcomed into the family by you, as sons and daughters, that you would radically change and transform our hearts, Lord, that compassion would sink so deep into our hearts that we can't help but express it to everyone around us, Lord. Would you continue to grow in us, grow us to be people and a church that is a place of compassion for the hurting and for the broken. Lord, I thank you that you're doing a new thing in this season. You're renewing us day by day. And I pray that as we worship you again now, Lord, that you would continue just to do a deep work in our hearts, reminding us of who you are, God. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Discovery Church podcast. It is our mission that every heart is found in Jesus' story. If you were moved by this episode, please take 30 seconds to share it on your social media. It only takes a couple of seconds to create life-changing impact.